Amen. Well, this morning, as I said, we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be beginning a series of messages from the Sermon on the Mount. Unfortunately, the next couple of Sundays, we're going to alter in another direction because next Sunday we have Kit Ripley with us. And then the Sunday afterwards, we're going to be focusing on the Reformation. 500 years ago, on October the 30th, 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. And we're not going to look at those 95 Theses, but we're going to be considering the solas, S-O-L-A, the solas of the Reformation. And what made the Reformation meaningful, and how we are the beneficiaries, if you would, of the teachings behind some great men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and Wesley and Calvin and others that have passed down the faith to us over the years. So, the solas of Scripture, there are five of them. If you want to go home and Google the solas of the Reformation, S-O-L-A-S, the solas of the Reformation, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. But this morning, we're just going to give sort of an introduction, if you would, to the Sermon on the Mount. We will get through it eventually. We got until Jesus comes, right? That could be any day. Maybe I may not even have to finish it. We'll all finish it together in heaven. All right. Let's stand and read together God's word in unison. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Thank you, and you may be seated. The Sermon on the Mount was perhaps the sermon Jesus was known for more than any other time of prophetic utterance. He delivered that sermon before his disciples as a treatise, if you would, on building the kingdom of God, building the kingdom of heaven. And so it really represents the heart of Jesus' teachings. All that he taught encompassed right here in the Sermon on the Mount. That's why it's such an amazing portion of Scripture. And I'm trusting that every single one of us will benefit from it and be encouraged in our faith because of Jesus' teaching. His teachings are meant for our edification, for our encouragement, so that we might be corrected even, so that we might be set straight, so that our thinking would be biblical and in line with the will of the Father. And that's my interest, that's my intention this morning and in every sermon I preach, is that you would be intent on discovering the will of the Father in your own personal life. The overall theme of his message is that there is a difference between being religious and being spiritual. I've often told you I don't like that word religion. And I don't like the word religious, Because when I think of the word religion, it really is man's attempt to connect with God. When I think of Christianity, I think of God's effort, God's intent to connect with you and I as individuals. So, you know, we think of people being religious, and we think of religion, we think of all the religions of the world, we think of even different denominations as being different religions. Well, I want us to think spiritually. I want us to think biblically, the way Jesus intends it to be. And so in this sermon, Jesus makes it clear that being religious isn't enough. To live the life you were created to live, you've come to be alive spiritually when you put your trust in Him. Because life is a spiritual event. And God created you and me to be a spiritual person. That's the way He's designed us. That's the way He's made us. We are spiritual people. Now, whether that even applies for a non-believer. Every person on the face of this earth has some kind of spiritual part of them. And we are either connecting with God spiritually or we're not connecting with God spiritually. But there is this spiritual nature that's a part of every human being on the face of this earth. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Him. And so, God's interest, the interest that Jesus has before all of us here, is that we would connect in a spiritual way so that we are in the presence of God all our lives. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount by telling us that we can live a life of victory, a life of fulfillment, a life of happiness, a life of joy, a life of significance. And that's the kind of existence that God has designed for us, that He desires for us. And when many of us came to Him, we were living miserable, defeated lives. I don't know about you, but before I knew Christ, I was living that kind of a lifestyle. Before I knew Christ, I was wallowing in the world like the prodigal son. And when I came to my senses, I realized for the first time that my Father really loves me. And He wants me to be at home with Him and to live my life in a way that pleases Him. And so we can have victorious, joyful lives. And we don't have to live down in the mire and the muck. We don't have to live down where it's nasty. We can be on top of things because we have the victory that's already ours in Christ. In fact, many Christians miss out on the abundant life that God promises. And He talks a lot about that abundant life. In John chapter 10, He talks about it and He says, this is my life, my purpose is so that you might have the abundant life. That your life may be full, as it's used in the NIV translation. When trouble comes our way, sometimes we say, woe is me. We get all wrapped up in ourselves. We get wrapped up in our problems. We get wrapped up in the issues and the stresses of life. But, you know, we instead of saying how blessed I am, which all of us are, you know, we miss out on the abundant life. And we cave in to the things of darkness. That's why this example this morning with the children's story, that light is so perfect. What a perfect fit for the message that I'm sharing here this morning. The fact is, we are created to give God the glory. And we're called to give Him the glory. And I want us to look at the abundant life that Jesus has promised for us. I want us to look at what He's done for us, no matter who we are, no matter what our situation is, no matter where we are in life, whether we're rich or poor, whether we are educated or uneducated, whether we're married or single, or young or old, or hip or square, or whatever. The fact is, no matter what our situation is in life, God has called us to the abundant life, to the victorious life, to living abundantly in Him. And that's why, as we read and as we study the Sermon on the Mount, we can see how that is, how that can be, and how that may be possible for each and every one of us as we give our lives entirely over to Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ, especially. So here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, there are a few truths. There are three of them, but I'm only going to have time for a couple of them this morning that I'd like to share with you. And I hope that you'll write it down, and I hope you'll take note, mental note. Maybe you can make notes as well, whatever it might be. But these are rather important truths, and they're truths from the very heart of God, meant for each and every one of us. The first thing I want to share with you from Matthew chapter 5 is this, that Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, and he tells us really that God promises us true happiness, and then some. He promises us true happiness, and then some. In verses 3 to 5 and through to verse 11, he gives us what we call the Beatitudes. And these are wonderful statements of how blessed we are and how blessed we can be if we take the teachings of Jesus seriously. That word blessed really means happy. There are other translations that are given. There are other ways of interpreting it, but it really means happy. I believe God wants us to be happy, don't you? I really do. And the other thing, too, is the fact that happiness for the Christian is totally different from what the happiness of the world would be. The happiness of the world is to eat, drink, and be merry. It's to get all you can for as little effort as possible. No matter what it takes or what it takes to get where you're going, just get there. Even if it means rolling over other people. But happiness for the Christian is totally different. And I want us to look at some of those ways that's different for us as we share together in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, or happy are those who mourn. Blessed or happy are the meek," he says. "Blessed or happy are the peacemakers." All of these, what we call Beatitudes, are given to us so that you and I might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are indeed blessed, that we are indeed happy when we put our trust in Him. In English, it is a religious-sounding word when we use that word blessed. And I have people use it all the time. I hear people say, "Have a blessed day." I hear people say, "Bless you now." I hear people say, "God bless you." All of those words or expressions really means, may you know and experience God's happiness. May you know happiness within your heart as being genuine, as being true, as being sent all wrapped up in a bow from the very, very heart of God Himself. So it's a religious sounding word, but remember, Jesus didn't speak English, and Matthew didn't write his gospel in English. The word that is used in Matthew is not a religious term at all. It's not. It was a normal part of their everyday vocabulary. They use this word a lot. The word is Makarios, the Greek word Makarios. There isn't a word in the English language that is equivalent to this word Makarios. In fact, blessed is probably the closest you'll find than any other word. And a little study I did on this word this past week, the word Makarios is also translated happy in many versions of the Bible. And happy comes close to capturing that meaning. But Makarios means much more than happiness. It is far beyond happiness. There's also, in a sense, in which that word means congratulations. Congratulations. You've heard that word, I'm sure, many times. You've won something, or you have accomplished something. You've achieved a goal in your life. People say, congratulations, or way to go, or good for you, if you will. As if Jesus is saying, congratulations, poor in spirit. Way to go, you who mourn. Good for you, people who are meek. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the temperament that Jesus has in mind as he is teaching these Beatitudes before his disciples. And so, in the Greek language, Makarios communicates the idea of contentment. Contentment. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a real sense of contentment there when you hear those words mentioned. Contentment. Satisfaction, if you will, or completion. The word is used to describe the island of Cyprus. Now, I'm not sure if anybody's ever been to the island of Cyprus off, I guess it's off of Italy, right? Over somewhere over there. I've never been there myself. But it was called Hey Macaria. Now, I know there's a song and there's a dance that's used for that. Hey Macaria. And it sounds suspiciously close to that dance song, but there's really no connection whatsoever to it. So I just want to make sure you know that. So the Hey Macaria means the happy island, which is what Cyprus is supposed to be. And it was called that because Cyprus was so rich. It was so beautiful. It was so fertile that one didn't have to go beyond its coastline to find perfect and complete happiness. Much like Prince Edward Island. Okay, I'm not sure that works or not, but I'll mention it. But Cyprus contained within itself all the elements of a fulfilling life. Now, I've read some things about Cyprus. I know there's a military base there. I know that there's a lot of amazing things in Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. And just to think of that island is something that, you know, almost makes you want to go there, doesn't it? But you hear about Cyprus and you see that it was so beautiful, so fertile, so rich, so glorious. And it's really a picture of what God wants to do in each of our lives. He wants to bring beauty. He wants to bring glory. He wants to bring richness to us, fulfillment to us. So when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and so on, he was saying, here are the ingredients that result in absolute contentment. Here are the ingredients that will result in absolute fulfillment and happiness and abundance for you if you will accept them and receive them by faith. That's what he's saying. He was saying, you can be happy in this life. You can be content. You can. It is possible for you to know fulfillment in your life. You can be blessed. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, the question is whether we believe that or not. I believe it. Sometimes I don't always live it. Sometimes I don't always live my life because I get wrapped up in things just like the rest of us. I get wrapped up in problems and issues and concerns, and I forget about how happy God wants me to be. And he's already made it possible. He's already done his job. And the fact is, many times we don't do our job. It's the kind of life that he wants for us. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, it is possible for you and I to wake up every single day and say, wow, isn't life great? Isn't it great? Isn't it amazing? Can it possibly get any better than this? I used to have a friend up in Caribou. Boy, he always, this was kind of his signature thing. You know, he'd say, I got it made. Got it made. And we've got it made. And he used to say, got it made. He says, I've got a good job, a good house, a good dog, and a good wife. What better do you need than that? Right? And we've got it made. We've got it made. Because we have Christ. Because we have the gift of eternal life. Because we have faith that each and every day we can live our lives in a lifestyle of faith and contentment and happiness and then some. It is a blessed life. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed even when men and women revile you and say all kinds of insults against you. Blessed are you even then. And so we're blessed. There's nothing more powerful. There's nothing more amazing than the reminder of God's goodness in our lives. Truly, God is good all the time. Right? Amen. And so he promises that. He promises us that more than even happiness. It's beyond the word happiness. It's beyond the concept of happiness. His is much richer than happiness. It's certainly not the happiness that this world provides. It's certainly not the happiness that we see out in a secular society. It's what he provides because it's from his perfect heart and his perfect hand. Now, there's a second thing I want you to notice here this morning as well. And that is that true happiness or true blessedness comes in unexpected way. Have you ever discovered that? That it comes, happiness comes in ways that are unexpected. And sometimes you're not even ready for. Sometimes it even catches you by surprise. Jesus' method of happiness is different than what is taught by popular culture. You see, our culture would teach things like this. And I picked this out of a book by Charles Stanley. And Charles Stanley writes this. You know, he does a great job on the Beatitudes, and I'd recommend any of Charles Stanley's work. Blessed are the self-made men, for they are the master of their destinies. Right? That's the culture we're in. Another one he writes, blessed are those who never mourn, for their life will be a bed of roses. Right? Oh, yeah? Blessed are those who make up their own rules, for they'll answer to no one but themselves. All right? You're getting the idea. Blessed are the aggressive, for they will get whatever they want. Blessed are those who show no mercy, for their enemies will fear them once and for all. Blessed are those who compromise their convictions, for they will never offend anyone. Blessed are those with hearts of stone, for they will never be hurt. Blessed are those who win the battle, for their enemies will become their slaves. And the final one that Charles Stanley writes is this one. Blessed are those who are recognized for their greatness and elevated to the status of celebrity, for they will be worshipped by many. That's just a picture of the world we're in right now, right? And you see that what's going on in Hollywood right now is a pure example of that last one. So that's our society's prescription for happiness. That's what the world will tell you if you want to be happy. That's the message they're communicating. And they're doing it through the media. They're doing it through education. They're doing it through every bit of trickery you can possibly imagine to get their message out. But it's not God's message. It's not from the heart of God. It's from the pit of hell itself. So let's look at just this first one here this morning as we close. This first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever wondered what that means? The poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, I know what it is to be poor because I grew up in a poor home, in a poor family, where we didn't have much. In fact, we didn't have running water for the longest time I remember as a kid without running water in the house. I remember that. And so we were poor, you know, and there are places you go, even up, you know, I've been in homes in Aroostook County with dirt cellars where the a family of four people living together in a dirt-floored cellar, and they started building their home, and they got the foundation, and they just covered it over. They're living in the basement. I've been in homes like that in northern Maine. And so we kind of have a picture of being poor. I've seen poorness, if I can use that word. That's probably not good English. When I went to Central America a few years ago, and I saw children living in straw huts and dirt floors and, you know, nothing, absolutely nothing. I remember when I was pastoring over in Canada, I had a family of eight kids. They were poor. A mom and a dad and eight kids, and they were all under the age of 10. And I remember one time, they came to me, the parents came to me and said, "We don't know what to do. We're at the end of our rope here because someone called social services on us because we do not have a TV for our kids." They turned them in. They snitched on them. And I said, "Wow, maybe I should go and live at your house." And I was there when the RCMP and a social worker came because they had to come and investigate. They were devastated that someone reported them that they didn't have a TV. But this is the happiest family you could ever want to run into. A wonderful family who loved the Lord. And today, two or three of them are in ministry. So what does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does poor in spirit mean? Jesus is not talking about financial poverty here. Jesus did have much to say throughout his ministry about materialism. He said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And he was very much against all this, but that doesn't mean he was for poverty. It doesn't mean he was pro-poverty. Doesn't mean that at all. In fact, later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that we are to help the poor financially. We are to help those who are in need. And the only way we can do that is if you're not poor yourself. So if you're not poor yourself and you have a few blessings in life, God wants you, desires of you to be generous, to share your resources with others, those especially who do not have, the have-nots. And we live in a world today of the haves and the have-nots, don't we? We've heard that expression many times. But the poor in spirit does not refer to your wallet, okay? Not at all. It refers to your heart. And when Jesus talks about all of these Beatitudes and this entire Sermon on the Mount, he aims everything directly to your heart. Everything to your heart condition of where you stand before God. And so he's talking about the heart, the condition of the heart. The word translated poor means absolute, abject poverty. That's what it means. The poverty of a beggar on the street. We've seen them all. You don't have to go far. Portland, you can see beggars on the street anytime you drive into the city of Portland. And just as a beggar is dependent on the generosity of others, we as individuals, as Christians, are to be dependent on God. That's the message. That's what God wants us to connect with. That's what he's interested in. As a beggar is dependent on the generosity of others, you and I are dependent upon the generosity, the mercy, the grace, and the love of God through Jesus Christ. Poor in spirit describes the attitude with which we approach God. Which begs another question. How do we approach God? Do we approach Him in a sense of reverence and awe? Do we approach Him in a sense of dependency? Or do we approach Him in the sense that He is perhaps sort of a cheerleader? And that He wants us to just kind of, you know, either shape up or ship out sort of thing. How do we approach God? We're going to learn how to approach God through the Sermon on the Mount in the weeks to come. It's so important for us. One of the things I believe is missing in our churches today is, you know, when we come to the house of the Lord, we are missing on how to be reverent before God. We really are. I think sometimes we enter into the house of God and it's like we're walking into a football stadium and everybody is cheering on. When we come into the presence of God, we are coming before the God of all creation, the Holy of Holies, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. When we come into the presence of God, we are coming before the one who created us and loves us and holds us in the palm of His hand. So being poor in spirit describes the attitude with which we approach God. It is not an attitude that says, I'm better than most people and God is lucky to have me on His team. It's not that. Not that at all. It's an attitude that says, God, without You, I'm lost. It's an attitude that says, without You, Lord, I am nothing. I am absolutely nothing. And Jesus says, that if this is your attitude, if this is your attitude, if you are indeed a person that is poor in spirit, and if your attitude is before God that I am absolutely nothing, I am absolutely useless, apart from Your grace and Your mercy, if that is your attitude, you know what Jesus says? He says, you're blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's the promise? The promise is that the kingdom of heaven is yours. It belongs to you. It's yours. So stop looking down. Look up. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Look to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Look to Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's just so much meat here. There's so much truth. We hardly know where even to begin. And we hardly even know where to start in our own personal lives. But it's not an accident that Jesus mentions the first beatitude of being poor in spirit. Because we have to have that right before we move on to the others. We have to, oh God, acknowledge that we are useless and we are absolutely nothing apart from You. So Lord, may that be our attitude today. We, oh God, depend upon You. Not upon ourselves. Not upon ratings. Not upon popularism. But upon You. And so we ask, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before You. That in due time we would be exalted. Oh God, this is our prayer today. Thank You, Lord, that You call us blessed when we're poor in spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want us to conclude this morning by